Our God has given us a wonderful, beautiful day, even though it's a little bit cold and rainy and you can't really see the sun. I hope you still understand and believe that God has blessed you greatly. He's given you life. He's given you that wonderful opportunity to gather together with the Lord's church before Him in worship. We also want to welcome the visitors that we have. We're grateful that you're here. It encourages us. And we want to be an encouragement to you. We want you to know that you are wanted and you are needed. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. I also want to add to the prayer list, Pam Beasley is also having surgery tomorrow. So we have three sisters that are having surgery. And of course, we need to constantly pray at this time for the McKinley family, for Charlotte. I'll get to go see her a little bit later this afternoon, but Herschel with them three boys, they've got a lot on their plate, so let's really, really be mindful for all of those prayers. When I was a police officer, one thing that I learned pretty quick, when I pulled over someone on a traffic stop or had an interaction, you know, where I had to arrest them or give them a ticket or something like that, I learned pretty quick that people just want to know, right? You know, what's happening? Why are you here? Just tell me, right? So a large majority of people, now this was in the 90s, people are a little bit different now. I'm glad I wasn't doing what I did back then with some of the mentality we see, but a lot of times people just say, just tell me. Right? What's going on? What's going to happen? They just wanted to know up front. And just tell them black and white. You know, what is it that's going to happen? And maybe you've had someone ask you before or tell you to some degree, you know, just give it to me. Right? Just tell me plainly. Just give me the facts. I want to know. Although maybe you're thinking, no, they probably really don't want to know the truth. Right? But we've all had that encounter before. Someone's just saying, just tell me plainly. Or maybe you've even said that. It's interesting to think about the passage we're going to read in John, the 10th chapter this morning, where we literally see the Jews here coming up to Jesus saying, remove our doubt. Just tell us plainly. Right? Tell us if you are the Christ. And Christ, of course, is just the Greek word for Messiah. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the coming one, the expected one. Just tell us. Tell us plainly. And if you look in John, the 10th chapter, and you know, if you note the setting here, now lots of us are familiar, I'd say, with John chapter 10, but usually what we focus on is the first half. Right? Where we learn that Jesus is a good shepherd, that he's a door. Right, and in all of this, Jesus is addressing the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, saying that they're like thieves and robbers. They're trying to steal my sheep away. That's the first half of chapter 10 of John here. And so this morning here, I want us to, we're going to focus on the last half, by the way. But I want you to remember for just a moment here the beginning of John chapter 10. And we read in verses 1 through 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And if you go down to verses 17 and 18 real quick, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from the Father. Right, so this is what's going on in the first half of John, and then you get to verse 22, which seems to be probably a few months after the first half. Right, and we read about the Feast of Dedication. Verse 22, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Right, and so you got some folks here on this festival or this holiday, right, and they're coming up to Jesus, and they want to know some things. Right, and when Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Right, don't talk anymore in parables. Don't make us read between the lines. Right? If you really are the Messiah, you tell us right now plainly. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment here, kind of file that away. Now, if you're wondering what the Feast of Dedication is, if you went to your Old Testament and you started to look for the Feast of Dedication and see if Moses gave it to the children of Israel to celebrate, you're not going to find it. It wasn't one of the great three feasts that the Jews, mainly the Jewish men, had to go to Jerusalem for each year. What it was is that 400-year period between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, right between Malachi and Matthew, sometimes called the silent period. During that time, we've all heard of Alexander the Great, right? Well, he rises, he comes through, he conquers the whole area all the way up to past Persia, modern-day Persia. He dies. And he appoints four generals to basically divide up all of his land. What's interesting, the book of Daniel, a side note, calls this all out perfectly centuries before it happens. And so the fellow that gets Judea, a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, then you jump forward a little bit in time, and so now it's still, I think it's Antiochus Epiphany the fourth, right? He's the ruler. And for some reason, he wants to do a sacrifice to Zeus, right? They're all Greek, and goes into the temple and sacrifices swine on the temple, in God's temple. Right? As a matter of fact, Daniel in Matthew 24, that's called the Abomination of Desolation, right? That's a separate lesson for a different time. But anyways, what happens is you get the children of Israel, they're going to rise up and revolt. And maybe you've heard of the Maccabees, right? First and Second Maccabees, it's apocryphal books. Not scripture, but seems to be authoritative in history, right? So they rise up and they fight the Greeks and boot them out. And so on the 25th day of the month of Kislev in the Jewish calendar, which is basically kind of November, December for us, right? We go by a Gregorian calendar. So basically the 25th of December, they rededicate the temple, right? There's a sanctification. They're rededicating the temple to the Lord, right? They clean it out, they sanctify it. And so now the Jews, now this later, by the way, ends up being Hanukkah, right? We've all heard of Hanukkah and the candles, right? So that's what this is. So Jesus is there, and it's the Feast of Dedication. And so now the Jews would gather every year after that, right? Light the candles, put up the palm leaves, a lot of rejoicing. And what you see here, I want you to note this. You got these folks, they're going to start surrounding Jesus. And, you know, this will be the last time Jesus is in Jerusalem, by the way, before he comes back in the Passover with the triumphant entry. You know, and so he's got these folks starting to surround him. And we're told in great detail about the events here in all of this, right? December 25th in the temple, east side of the temple, great detail, right? Enclosed porch called Solomon's portico, right? He's in the middle. The Jews are surrounding him, right? This isn't just a large gathering to mingle, Right? They're surrounding him. They've come because they want to know something from Jesus. Jesus basically tells them, you know, what is it that you want to know from me? And you can almost imagine them circling him, getting closer and closer, and saying, remove our doubts. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Or are you the Christ? Right now, we don't know for sure who made up this crowd. We know there's religious elites there that absolutely wanted Jesus to say, yes, I'm the Christ. Say, blasphemy, and then they can arrest him and kill him. But you got to imagine, because there's Jews from all over coming there, that there would have been people with good intentions. Right? They really want to know who Jesus is. Right? Good-hearted people that really want to know, is he the Messiah? And so we've got kind of a mixed crowd here, I would imagine. And we know that these religious elites, you know, their hearts were burning with hatred towards Jesus. Now, I want you to think about here, you got this setting, very hostile. I want you to notice by application in this lesson here this morning that all of us here need to deal with this question. Not just for some people 2,000 years ago, but you need to deal with this question. Who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? Is he the Messiah, the Christ? You have to deal with that question. All of us do. Do we really believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Now, before you might be tempted to think, well, of course we do, preacher. I wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. Why are you preaching that on a Sunday morning to a group of church people? Do you really believe if Jesus is the Messiah? Now, before you answer that, if that thought kind of popped up in your mind here, understand that this is a struggle that many Christians have throughout their spiritual lives. And that is, you know, keeping Jesus in the place where he belongs in our lives. Right? And by the way, whether I do or don't believe he's the Messiah, he remains a Messiah. Matthew, the 11th chapter, if you would, real quick. So what do I do with Jesus in my life? Right, do I allow him to remain the good shepherd of my life? That first half of John 10. Right? Do I submit to him as the good shepherd each and every day? Right? Does he look down on my life and say, that is a faithful sheep among my flock? John the Baptist, Matthew 11. If you don't believe it's a struggle, I want to remind you of something here in Matthew 11. John the Baptist, remember, he was arrested. And of course, you know, we don't know we're not told the conversation, so bear with me, but just wondering here. Do you think maybe, you know, when that prison door closed behind John the Baptist, you know, maybe even before the door was closed, he had to be thinking, you know, wait until Jesus hears about this. Right? He was given a ministry from God to proclaim, to prepare the way for the Messiah. Right, just wait until Jesus hears about this. I'll be out of here like that. I wonder how he's going to do it. Maybe he'll just, once he hears about it, wherever he's at, he'll just speak a word and these doors will just crumble before me and I can just walk out. Maybe it'll be something so great it'll blow their minds. But then he remains, right? And maybe day after day, it seems maybe he began to doubt, is Jesus who I thought he was, right? This is a man who performed miracles, spoke with authority. And people say he's got to be God or of God. Right? He's got to be the Messiah, and John knew all of this. Right? Here's a man, Jesus, he's turning the world upside down, doing all of these things. It was happening right when his ministry was really getting started. Everything is reaching a crescendo, it seems. You know, he had to be thinking maybe Jesus caused an earthquake. I don't know, but surely he's not going to leave me in this prison. After all, he's the Messiah. And so what we read here is he's got two disciples. Now, I want you to go find Jesus And I ask him, does he know that I'm here? And they go, yeah, he knows that you're here. He knows that I'm here, but I'm still here. Right? And he's leaving me here. And can you imagine the nights he spent wondering where it went from, why would he leave me here, to maybe he's not who I thought he was? And that's a question for us. Well, what does Jesus have to live up to in your mind for you to allow him to remain the Messiah of your life? Right? You got a threshold. If he doesn't meet that, I'm out. You know, what does he have to do to remain the good shepherd of your life? How many times have we seen someone who's lost a loved one and they lose their faith? How many times have we seen someone lose a job, lose a spouse, lose whatever, and they lose their faith? How many times have we seen someone lose faith in a preacher or an elder, and then they lose their faith? Listen, and I'm not saying this lightly here. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying we should all get this, you know, just like that. I want to remind you who it is that we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. Right, in John, the first chapter, who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt at one point in his life that God gave him a mission to be a prophet, that he would prepare mankind for the coming of the Messiah. Right, he's the one who's got his hand on Jesus, and when he's going to baptize him, he sees the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove, and he hears God the Father from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right, this is the one here in John chapter 1, verse 29. Right, the writer of the gospel here says he's got Andrew standing with him, verse 29. He, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming and proclaims, "Behold," now that word means look with great investigation, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's who we're talking about this morning. And I would dare say that there was a time in John's life that he was more certain that Jesus was the Messiah than anybody in this room right now. But his faith seems to be shaken here back in Matthew 11. Right? And we read in verse 3, and he said to them, "Are you the coming one?" That means Christ or Messiah. "Or do we look for another?" Right? All that John had seen, all that John had experienced, everything that he'd been a part of, but now his faith seems to be shaken to the core. Right? He's sending these messengers, you know. "Maybe you're not who I thought you were, because you're not doing things the way that I thought you would do them. And if you're not the Messiah, is the Messiah coming?" Listen, I believe that many of us here this morning, no matter what or how great our faith is today, there's going to come a time when we're going to have moments of doubt. That's just the way it is. There's going to come a period in our lives when, because of things we cannot control, or maybe things that we could have controlled but didn't handle it properly, we're going to have these trials and tribulations and possibly lead into moments of doubt. It's just going to happen. We end up saying, thinking, are you really there, God? Do you care? Because he's not doing things the way that we want him to do it. Now, in the remaining time that we have this morning, go back here to John chapter 10. Right, I want you to see here what Jesus said to these people. "Tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Remove our doubt." And I want you to really think about this. And it's interesting that the answer that Jesus gives to them and what he points to, and even though it would not answer everything as one questions God, it always has the roots, if you will, back to a firm foundation and an understanding of who God is. And I remind you again, God remains a good shepherd, whether I believe it or not. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that our roots are intact. And it's attached to the fact, what he's teaching right here, that he is the Messiah, and he's given us the evidence, if we're willing to look at that, examine that, and believe that, right? And so it's attached to the fact also, so that we, when we do lose our way at times, or we have those moments of doubt, that it always comes back to, I can always find my way back to God and abounding in faith with our, along with our theme for the year. But it's always coming back to the fact that Jesus is God, he's the Messiah. So what is it that Jesus offers them? And so you see, it's a long passage here in John chapter 10. Time's not going to allow us to read everything or to really examine this, but let's do a little bit of reading here. Begin in verse 25. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Right, so the idea here is the sheep, they hear what I say, and they believe it, they hear what I say, and then do it. Are you with me? All right, keep reading here. Read 28 through 30. And I give them eternal life, right? Those who hear his voice and those who do what he says to do. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Right? The very core of the Lord's explanation here is to those folks that wanted to know plainly, right? Give it to me plainly. So those folks that are asking that question in their doubt of, is Jesus who, I think he is or want him to be, right? He gave it to them, the explanation here, very plainly. And he gave it many places. I think one of the best places in Matthew 16. Right? You know what's going on here. Right, Jesus asked, verse 13, who do men say that I am? Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gave it plainly. And Peter declared that. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven did. It was revealed to them in parables and miracles and scripture and witness testimony. Right, it was told and it was retold again and again. But you know how it was told to them? Right here, back in John 10 and verse 25. It was my works that directly told you. Right? In other words, you should know that no one could do the things that I've done unless they were the Messiah. But the point is, here in John 10, you still don't believe it. Besides all the evidence, you still don't believe it. Why is that? So now the question is, what do we want to believe? Are we listening? Are we willing to listen to Jesus and abound in faith, right? 1 Corinthians 15:58, our theme, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. You know, we got a problem, a growing problem in the culture of American Christianity. The problem is that there are a significant number of people who claim Christ who do not believe that the Bible is the final authority, right? Or say that not all of the Bible is the command or will of God. And so then it just becomes a reference book. It becomes a process of selection. Hey, which parts do I want to follow? Right? It seems to be the only question a lot of people who claim Christ want to ask. Right? I don't like what Jesus says about marriage, divorce, remarriage. I'm going to tear out Matthew 19. I don't like what Jesus has to say about, the sin of homosexuality. I'm going to tear out Romans 1. Paul, we know he hated women. I don't like what he has to say about a woman's role in the church. I'm going to tear that out. Whatever you want to look at, it just doesn't fit. These parts that I disagree with, we just tear that out. And that's where the umbrella of Christianity is going. We take the good parts that fit my lifestyle and my belief system, my view of everything. Well, I'm going to keep those parts. The parts that contrast this politically correct culture around me, you know, that's got to go. We don't want people to think we're mean or haters. Now, do we just choose to accept what we want, what we like, and ignore the rest? You know, all I have to do with those parts I don't like, I just got to say, well, that's just not the will of God, because I don't like them. Well, back in John chapter 10 here, isn't it interesting that all of the things that Jesus could have said to these Jews, he said, you want me to prove that I am the Messiah? Now, I understand he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to come prove who he was. He could have performed miracles that made the 10 plagues on Egypt look like child's play. He could have done that. But look how the Lord responds. Look at his answers, 25 and 26. I have spoken, and you do not believe. If you believe the word of God, you'll believe that I am he, and that I, my word, has authority. Simple as that. Implied here is, if you don't believe the word of God, you just won't believe. And that's the end of the matter. Listen, God's word, we need to learn it, love it, and live it. That way, when difficult times come, maybe moments of doubt are creeping in, you know, we go back to the word of God. We learn it, love it, and live it. Right? Then our faith will eventually be renewed again and abounding even more and more. Right? There's no magical miracle that God gave on that day, and he's not going to give today. Right? The power is in who God is and what he said, his word. Believing that these are the words for life and the hope of eternal life. Now, notice in verse 30 here, his claim was, I and my Father are one. And again, that burned a fire of hatred in their hearts to the Lord. There in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You note the word again. Right? Because back in chapter 8 of John, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, claiming deity, claiming authority. And if you remember there, in verse 59 of John 8, they took up stones and they were gonna kill him. And same thing right here. Back in John chapter 1, real quick, kind of pick up the pace here, run out of time. I want you to note this in John chapter 1. And so Jesus in John 8, 58, he escapes probably miraculously. Right? They got stones in their hands. And, you know, they're going to kill him because Jesus wasn't the Messiah who they thought he should be. He wasn't the Messiah who they wanted him to be. We do the same thing today. All right, but now, you know, we'll just walk away when Jesus doesn't live up to our standard of who we think the Messiah should be. Right? I want a Savior, but I don't want a sovereign king telling me how to live. Right? And so that's the issue. And nothing's changed even among those who claim Christ. You remember this, who Jesus was in John 1? In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus here. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? He's the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Word is a messenger of God. Right? Jesus Christ, messenger from God, came to this earth, the messenger, God in the flesh, in verse 14, John 1, he dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us, that Greek word means. He tabernacled among us. And that's what Jesus, what he's getting to in chapter 10 here. He says, you didn't have a problem when flesh was associated with the Word of God in the Old Covenant. And he says, now, literally, God, the message of God is standing right in front of you. And you don't want to believe. Right? And so he says this about himself in verses 36 to 37. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That's a mouthful there. Now, isn't it interesting he chooses the word, the words here, sanctified and sent. Remember what day it is? 25th of Kislev or 25th of December. You remember what day it is? It's the Feast of Dedication. What was that celebrating? The sanctification of the temple. They're literally there to rejoice that the temple has been sanctified. And John, too, we learn Jesus is a temple. It was the dedication of the temple, celebrating the dedication of the temple. And he says, let me tell you somebody else who's been sanctified. Right? The Father sanctified me. The Father sent me to give you a message. Are you listening? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to accept the evidence that's right here before you? It's just ironic to me that on this great day of sanctification, this great day of dedication, you know, God is standing among you, part of the very Godhead. Right? It's being dedicated to reveal the Word of God, and you don't believe it because He does not fit your standard of who the Messiah should be. You notice there in the end of verse 38, the Father's me and I in Him. See, Jesus again is claiming to be God, like in chapter 8, verse 58, claiming authority. So you know what the results are going to be? They're going to try to kill him again in verse 39. In other words, we don't like what you're saying. We don't like who you claim to be. And we're not going to listen. Matter of fact, we're going to kill you. As we finish up here this morning, I want you to read 40 to 42 with me. And here, I believe, John gives us this as a contrast. Compare and contrast to those who had the evidence but would not believe, to those who believed and responded to the evidence. Right? In verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true. So many believed in him there. It's obvious that when Jesus goes there, you got souls have been worked with. Right? Seeds have been planted and watered. And Jesus comes to town here, and you can imagine the people, they're saying, you're the one. You're the one that we heard about. And many believed in him there. And again, I think this is John giving us that contrast. A contrast to those who refused to believe in spite of the evidence, compared and contrast with those who believed because of the evidence. And that's the beauty in all of this. Right? There will always be people who want to move closer to God. There will always be people who say, you know, if you could just prove a little bit more to me, then I'll believe. You know, if God would just do a little bit more, then I would believe. You know, when it's convenient, then I'll believe. You know, when it fits into my culture and my political views or whatever, then I'll believe. Let's end in John chapter 20, verse 31. Now, one thing you will not find in Scripture, you will not find people who have a strong faith, a clear and decisive conclusion about who Jesus is, who do not know the Word well. And I'm saying this for the benefit of you and I, as we read this last verse here. If you want your faith to remain strong, here it is. If you want to abound in the faith, you've got to get into the Word, right? This is God's Word. And these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Right? This isn't a resource book. This isn't a book of suggestions. This isn't a book where some men sat down and wanted to write some nice things about a first century man. That's not what it is. This is the very Word of God. The evidence is there. Will you believe it? That's the question, right? So today I hope all of us are clear on who God is, on who Jesus is, and who He is to you. You know, what will you do with Jesus? That's the question this morning as we offer the Lord's invitation. What will you do with Jesus? The evidence is there. Right? Do you have doubt? He'll remove that doubt. You just got to be willing to listen. And so what the Bible tells us, we got to obey the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, you have to obey that. Have you done that? Have you reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water? Immersion, we call that baptism. Romans 6:3-4, and you're doing that with a responsive faith. I love God. I'm willing to repent of my sins and confess Christ. Right? I'm willing to have that responsive faith and reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water so I can walk in newness of life. I get to start over. Right? If you haven't done that, that's the call for you. That's the same thing as asking, what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you obey his gospel that he died for? So you're going to have an opportunity to do that in a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you've done that and you've fallen away, right? You stopped allowing Jesus to be the good shepherd in your life, you got to come back home. The good news is there's still time, or if you just need to reconcile with God or rededicate your life to him, whatever it is, a child of God, let us help you with that. Or if you just need encouragement or prayers, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.